Well, for me, when I think about mission, I think about action. I don't know about you guys, but that's primarily what I think about. I think about the fact that the church as a whole talks about mission way more than we actually engage in it. How many agree with me that that's true? And so when I think about doing a series, we've tried to emphasize action, and we have the cards out there which we're trying to get you to. The whole purpose of that is to get you to sort of say, I'm going to do this, and you put it on the board, it reminds you to do it, and it says, I'm going to try and act on what the Holy Spirit is putting in my heart. But when you do that, you can forget something, and I often forget it, that the most important aspect of any mission activity is actually an action, but we often see it as passive, and that is prayer. And specifically prayer for mission. A repeated word the Lord has given me as a pastor over the last couple of years is the importance of prayer. He says to us often, I think, you have not because you ask not. A few years ago, God asked me this specific question, and he said, what do you want me to do, Barry? And it was kind of like for the church. It was not, I knew it wasn't like, I want you to give me a Maserati, or I want you to, you know, give me lots of money or anything. It was, what do you want me to do in this body, in this church? And I thought about it. I said, well, you know, if you really want to know, I would like you to do. And I started, you know, praying about specific things. And he said to me, ask me for it. Ask me for it. Ask me for it. Ask me for it. And I think the sense was that unless we ask, then we won't see it happen. But it's a strange dynamic. In one sense, we know that God wants things to happen. He wants mission to happen. He wants revival to happen. But He is so committed, church, to the concept of our involvement in the process that He waits until we ask, until we pray, before He fulfills it. And we find this idea in both the Old and the New Testament. It's sort of an ongoing pattern I discovered as I read through the Scriptures more. We know, for instance, that God told Elijah in the Old Testament, first He told him to pray that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. But then He said, go now to Ahab and tell him that it's going to rain. I am going to make it rain now, Elijah. So go and tell him that it's going to rain. But what we see is that Elijah does this, but then he goes up on the hill and he has to do something first. He says that he got down on his hands and knees. He put his head between his hands and began to pray. And he actually prayed 7 times. There's this seven in the Bible is the number of completion. But it's like 7 times he sends a servant out there and he says, go see. And it's like just a blue sky. Beautiful blue sky. Not a cloud in the sky is what the Scripture says. And he's saying it's going to rain. God is saying it's going to rain. And 7 times his servant has to go out there and look. And then it says that on the 7th time, there was this little cloud the size of like a fist in the sky. And that was kind of enough for Elijah. He actually said to his servant, you better run. You better run now because you're going to get stopped by the flood of water that's going to come. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. But I want to focus on the 7 times. How many of us, when we think about God fulfilling something that God has asked us to do, when there's a promise of a great harvest, and how many times have we heard that in the church? How many times have we heard God wants to bring revival? And all of us, I think, at some point we get tired How many of you are kind of tired about words of revival? Be honest. About how many of you, I'll put it this way, how many of you are tired about hearing words of revival and not seeing it happen? Okay, there. Look at this, okay? But this is the point that I want to get to this morning as we end the service, is that 7 times, I think we would have quit it too. You get it? In the Old Testament, this is what we see. In Ezekiel, I want to read something from Ezekiel. Let's look at this text together. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28, and then it goes up to 36 and 37. For it says, I will take you out of the nations. This is God speaking. So I'm going to take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all of the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And then it says in 36 and 37, I, the Lord, have spoken, I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. Now we know that this is a prophetic word that was partially fulfilled when the Israelites came out of exile. It's ultimately fulfilled, I think, with 2 things we see happening, but it's actually not completely and ultimately fulfilled. But its fulfillment comes at Pentecost, this whole part about, I will fill you with my spirit, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We know that this is what happened to the disciples at Pentecost. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It also is the coming of the people of Israel back into Israel. So in 1948, we know that the nation of Israel was reformed, and all of these Israelites are returning to their homeland. So within this is, I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And we see this is happening, you know, even in our generation. But I want you to notice one thing here. God says, I will do it. And actually, he says earlier in the text that this has nothing to do with how good they are, how much they're praying, how, you know, that they finally learned their lesson. No, he says, actually, you guys aren't doing anything right, really. I'm doing this for my name's sake, for my glory, to glorify my name. So he's going to do this thing. It has nothing to do with how good the Israelites were at that point in time. But he says, I will do it in response to what? The plea of the house of Israel. Prayer. Don't miss it, folks. I will do this thing, God says, but you will have to pray for it. I will yield to the pleas of my people. And we know that when the disciples waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, they were gathered. That says they were gathering daily to pray. And so they're up in the upper room, probably praying, and the same thing happens. We see this fulfillment come in God's response to their cries, to their pleas. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the 9th chapter, there's what scholars call a kind of hinge scripture. A moment when things shift or change. It's a shift from Jesus doing all the ministry himself to Jesus now involving all of his disciples. And the first phase of this shift is prayer. If we'll look at this Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he said this, "As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give." Now, there's a couple of things I want to unpack in this text this morning. The first thing is that when Jesus saw the crowd, he knew that they needed a Savior. He knew that they were lost. They were sheep, he says, without a shepherd. And it says that he had deep compassion on them. And the Greek word for compassion in this is like a father or mother would have, a parent would have for their child who's gone astray, who's making all the wrong decisions in their life, who's going down the wrong path and getting addicted to drugs. And the compassion, the brokenness that the heart of that parent would feel, that's the heart that Jesus has when he looks out to the lost. And so the first gut check question this morning is, do you have that heart? Do you have within you, when you look out at the world and you see the lost, do you have that same compassion that says, like a son or daughter of mine that's going the wrong direction, that's how much I long for them to know me? The second thing we see is that Jesus calls them the sheep without a shepherd, and that is not just like a catchy metaphor. It's a reference to a prophecy in Micah chapter 5. So we're going to read Micah chapter 5, 2 to 5 right now. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." So it's saying that out of Bethlehem will come one who will rule over Israel, but his origins are from everlasting, from of old. In other words, this is not an ordinary man. This is going to be the Son of God. But Israel will feel abandoned before he comes. And actually, what's interesting is just before Jesus comes, there's this what the Jewish people call a sort of 400 to 500 years in which God is silent. They call it the time of God's whisper only. And so there's this 500 years before Jesus, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where they feel abandoned. "And she who is in labor gives birth," is what it says, which is, we know now, Mary. "And Christ the Messiah will bring Israel back to God. He will be the shepherd, the good shepherd, as Jesus calls himself, and will do it in the strength of the Lord God. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." He will bring everlasting peace. Now, we can go back to slide 3 for a second. This is the scripture. Micah 5 is the scripture that Jesus has in mind when he says that they are sheep without a shepherd. He knows something. He knows that he himself is the shepherd that they are seeking. The one that will relieve their oppression, their harassment, the one that will minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to bring true peace and true security. His greatness is the one that's going to be known throughout the ends of the earth. Jesus is the one that we're all hoping for. Jesus is the one that Micah is talking about. But what Jesus says and does next, if you think about all of that, is actually kind of amazing. It's mind-bending in a way. I think it's totally unexpected. Jesus says to pray for his disciples to pray or ask the Lord of the harvest. I'm going to ask you all something. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Who's the Lord of the harvest? God. Do you think Jesus is the Lord of the harvest? Now, I know that he's talking about the Father because he's living in this tension of the incarnation where he has taken on the form of a man, and so he is now and forever, apparently, by the way, but he is also, so he's relating to his Father, but something in this text should tell us that he's also including himself. He's saying, church, pray to the Lord of the harvest, who's God. Oh, and by the way, that's who I am. Now, he doesn't say that literally, but watch what happens. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. And then, what does Jesus do? He calls the 12 disciples to himself. He empowers them with authority in the Holy Spirit. And then he sends them out into the harvest field, telling them to basically do all that he himself had been doing. He basically answers their prayer right then. You see it? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers into the harvest field. Okay, you guys, come over here. I'm going to pray for you. Now go into the harvest field. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into the harvest field. Okay? Now come here. After we've prayed that, I'm going to send you into the harvest field. Isn't that kind of mind-blowing in a way? Like, you kind of think to yourself, okay, I could see him just saying, okay, you guys are going to go into the, this is what I want you to do. Now go into the harvest field. I'm going to even pray for you that you'll be filled with the Spirit and empowered. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to do all these things. Now go. But he also says something to them. I want you first to pray that I'll do this. You should pray that I'll do this. Okay, now I'll do it. Doesn't that kind of blow your mind a little bit? Doesn't that make you think, what's going on here? He tells them to pray in effect for what Jesus is going to actually do right at that moment. Jesus answers their prayer right then. Pray and then go. That's the strategy. That's the model. Jesus is the one they all need, the one they have been hoping for. But Jesus' answer is not just doing it all himself. He empowers his disciples to do the mission. He empowers all of us to do all that he himself is doing. Then he sends us out into the harvest field. But not until we have prayed to the Lord of the harvest. Isn't that amazing? He insists on including us, church, always insists on including us. And the first part of that is prayer. We are to pray. We are always to pray for whatever we are going to do. And then we are empowered by that prayer, because if He sends us, His promise is that He will empower us. This is a model that we see all the time in the church. It's something that Paul is going to later on do, but I wanted to just, even the Lord's Prayer, which I hope I remember all of it so you don't think, my goodness, our pastor can't even recite the Lord's Prayer. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, I've thought about this before, He tells them, they ask Him, how should we pray? And He says, Our Father who art, this is the way you ought to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now I want you to think for a minute in that prayer. A lot of churches just recite it over and over. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. That's what we're going to do. But I want you to think for a minute and take that prayer a little bit apart. The first part of it, glorify yourself, Lord. Does Jesus glorify the Father in His life? He says it over and over and over again. Glorify yourself in what I'm going to do. Glorify me in one sense by lifting me up. I'm now prepared to be glorified. What does that mean? When He goes to the cross, Jesus answers the Lord's Prayer. Through the life that He leads and all that He does in His ministry on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. What does He do? He goes around, He feeds thousands of people with a few loaves of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Is He going to ultimately deliver them from the evil one? How is the evil one defeated? Through the cross. The cross defeats the devil. That's what the Bible says. The cross and the resurrection have broken the power of death. Jesus is fulfilling that prayer, even as He told them, this is how I want you to pray. This is what I want you to pray for. Your kingdom to come, Your will to be done on earth. What does Jesus say over and over and over again about His own ministry? The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here in Him. He is doing the will of the Father. He is fulfilling the Lord's Prayer before their very eyes. Right? Did you see that? But what does He say to them? Teach us how to pray, Lord. Well, this is what you ought to pray for. That the Father's will would be done. That actually everything that I am going to do, these things will happen. As a matter of fact, it's an unconditional promise. These prayers, these things God is going to do, they're an unconditional promise. And yet, He tells us to pray for them to happen. And oftentimes the implication is, if we do not pray, we will not see it happen. Now that's a tension that I can't answer. But I'm going to tell you right now that we are called to pray. If we want to see mission released, if we want to see hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Christ in this church, we have to ask Him for it. We have to pray for it. And we're looking at the next series coming up is going to be after we go through Easter and do Palm Sunday and Easter. We're looking at a series on prayer. And then we're actually going to have one of our very own do a seminar on prayer, May the 13th. So May 13th. Deborah Calvert is actually going to teach us about prayer. She has lots of training in that over years of ministry, right? I can see her right now. She's like, I don't have any training. But anyway, I'm just saying, this should stir something in you. I don't know. Maybe I just see things differently or weird or something. But it just blows me away that God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. He says it over and over and over again in the text. This is what I am going to do. Now, in order to see it, I want you to pray for it. Pray for it. Pray for it. Pray for it. Repeat that after me, church. Pray for it. If we want to see it, what do we have to do? We have to pray for it. Amen. Let's look at Ephesians. Because Paul, he understands this principle as well. And he begins to walk it out. Ephesians 6:19-20 says this, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, excuse me, as I should. Pray for me, Paul says, so that when I open my mouth, the words would not just be my own words, but would be given to me by the Holy Spirit, by Christ. That I would be fearless as I should be. I like that addition because it speaks to you and me. How many of you are afraid sometimes to share your faith? See, Paul was afraid. This proves he was afraid to share his faith, just like you, just like me. But he said to them, pray that I would not be afraid. The source of the fearlessness that Paul had was not his own courage mustered up, but it comes, I want you to write this down, it comes from Christ through His Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. From Christ. Through the Spirit in answer to prayer. In Colossians 4:2-6, he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. What are we supposed to devote ourselves to? Prayer. Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, he says. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, how does this start? Devote yourself to prayer so that God will open the door for the message. Who opens the door? God opens the door, and we have to ask Him. And the point he's making is, pray so that God will open the door. When we pray, God opens doors. Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly, Paul says, as I should. Paul knows that he should proclaim the gospel clearly, but the source of that clarity is not his own wisdom, it's not his preaching gift, it comes from Christ through the Spirit in answer to prayer. Repeat it after me. From Christ through the Spirit in answer to prayer. You know, he's asking. I want to be able to share this clearly. And good training is good. We're doing the story training session 2 tonight. I think it's really good. But I think that one of the things we ought to remember is it's not the story training that's going to enable me to clearly present the gospel. What will enable me to clearly present the gospel to people so they can understand it is being empowered by Christ through His Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. We ask for it. We ask for it. Paul does not say, pray that someone else will do it because I don't want to. It isn't even pray for me so that you won't have to do it. Yes, not everyone will go on the mission trips that Paul does. But here Paul tells them all, be wise in how you treat the lost. Make the most of every one of your opportunities Speak to them about the gospel with grace and wisdom. You have to do this. You can have an answer for everyone that God leads you to. In other words, we all need to be praying for doors to open, for God to lead us, for God to make us fearless, for God to make the message clear when we share it with others. We need to pray for all of those things. And they come, how do they come? From Christ, through the Spirit, in answer to prayer. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says almost the same thing. Do not be frightened, he says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And he's really talking about have communion with God. Set him aside. Make him the most, the priority of your life. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. But do this, he said, with gentleness and respect. When my parents divorced, my mom moved to Ontario, and my dad, who's over here, he moved up here to Campbell River. And we lived with my grandmother for 6 months, my older brother and I, for about 6 months, I think it was. We lived with my grandmother. And during that time, she would invite me to go to church with her. She wanted me to go to church, and she would go sometimes Friday evenings. There was this youth group. There was also a prayer meeting or something. They would pick her up, the Salvation Army would, and take her. And she would always ask if I wanted to come. And I would always brush her off, kind of blew her off. The last thing as a teenager that I wanted to do on a Friday night was go to church with my grandmother. How many of you can relate to that? I was way too cool for that. And this continued until she passed away. She never knew that I would come to believe in Jesus. But when I became a Christian, I told many in my family, my aunts and uncles about it. Two of my aunts, both on different occasions, came to me and told me that I had fulfilled my grandmother's final prayers before she died, that she was praying all the time for me and for my brother. And she would pray for our whole family, but my brother and I lived with her, and so she would pray all the time for us that we would come to know the Lord. One of the greatest regrets in my life is that I never went to church with her. I never worshiped God with my grandmother. She wanted me to. And today, of course, I understand what a great privilege that would have been. What a great and special memory that could have been to me if I hadn't been so pig-headed, if I had really seen what was the most important in life. But I believe that I'm here today, that I'm pastoring this church because God yielded to the pleas of my grandma. And said yes. It may have been in his mind all along. If my grandmother prayed, maybe someone else would have come and shared it. I don't know how that all works. But all I know is my grandmother prayed and her prayer was answered. Not always when she maybe would have liked it to be answered. I used to do a lot of door-to-door evangelism when I first became a Christian. And prayer was always meant to be a big part of this ministry. But some days you can kind of fall into a rut. I don't know if some of you know what I'm talking about, but I just wanted to kind of go to, because you had to go, because I was one of the leaders, so I had to go. But then I would just be thinking, I just want to knock on the doors assigned to me and then go home. How many of you can relate to that? You're just thinking, I'm not sure I can stand all the rejection today. But one day I was there, that I was feeling kind of this way, and one of the ladies that I was part of our team and we were ministering with, she said, you know what we should do? We should pray. We should pray right now for the exact area that we should go. And I said, okay, let's do that. Then she said, let's pray for the exact street that we should start with. And then she said, let's pray for the exact section of that street that we should start with. And I was like a little doubtful, I was a little faithless, but I went kind of along with it just to see what happened. And sure enough, we went to that street, we went to that section of that street, and on about the third house that we knocked on the door, somebody listened our questions. Then they invited us in, and then they let us share the gospel with them, and then they asked Jesus to come into their life. I remember coming home that night utterly amazed again. You'd think that we would learn at God's faithfulness if we will first pray. If we will first pray and ask the Lord of the harvest, and then believe that He answers us, and then obey and act on that answer. That's the call. I want to end with a video. And then we're going to have the worship team come up. But as we end with this video, I want you to be thinking about these cards that we put up there. And did you guys get cards again in your things? So as you're watching it, just think about who are you going to pray for, and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into His harvest field, which is you. You're one of those workers. And just write out who you're going to pray about. And it could be just an opportunity. I want to pray, Lord, for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Write that out on that card and put it on the board. Let's watch this. This is a film about the Moravians, and it's powerful. It's a little bit dated because a lot of the 24/7 houses of prayer are in this. But what I want you to see is the connection between mission and prayer that is in this video and actually is throughout the history of the church.
When we think about the modern Protestant missions movement, it's typical for historians to trace it back to one William Carey, a Baptist missionary to India at the beginning of the 19th century. Carey has indeed been dubbed the father of modern missions. While Carey did much to advance the modern missions movement, Carey's own inspiration was a group of 300 young radicals from Germany who dedicated themselves to carry out the Great Commission a full generation before. Sent from Europe to the furthest reaches of the globe, these young Moravian men and women, led by a rich young ruler, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, didn't need the usual titles and prestige of clergy. In fact, they would even sell themselves into slavery, simply to reach those who had not heard the name of Jesus. Their watchword was that the Lamb who was slain would receive the reward of His suffering. their sacrifice, their love, and their passion not only changed the hardest and the darkest places on the earth, but they became an inspiration to the next generation to passionately fulfill the command of their master. And their story continues to inspire thousands today. But what provoked and fueled such devotion? What was the fire behind their missionary abandonment?
On August 13, 1727, Zinzendorf enthusiastically described a day of outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon the community. It was its Pentecost. Within 2 weeks of this Holy Spirit outpouring, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to hourly intercessions, and thus pray every hour around the clock. They were committed to see that the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. The numbers committed soon increased to around 70. While relatively few in number, this prayer meeting would go non-stop for the next 100 years. The fire did not go out in the Moravian community of Herrnhut for several generations. For many, this continuous prayer meeting is seen as the spiritual power behind the subsequent impact that the Moravians had upon the world. For not only did the Moravian missionary movement have profound impact itself, but the Moravian impact upon the young Anglican by the name of John Wesley saw an unprecedented move of God on both sides of the Atlantic through the Methodist movement. Today, many look to the Moravians for inspiration. A worldwide prayer movement is beginning to stir, with day and night prayer being raised up through 24/7 houses of prayer, prayer watches, solemn assemblies, and days of prayer all across the globe, while at the same time, a new missions movement is being provoked to go to the hardest and darkest places of the earth, to finish the task of preaching the gospel to every tribe and tongue.
When the Moravians, the first Protestant mission, began their ministry, they began it in the place of prayer, praying for the nations 24/7.
And I believe that model that God used Zinzendorf to establish has been an inspiration to so many houses of prayer across the earth, even in this hour of history.
I believe the Moravian movement is the model, community, covenant love, living in unity together, corporate fasting and prayer, and loosing the great missions and harvest movement at the end of the age.
That's what we're after. We're after what Count Zinzendorf did, seeing night and day prayer connected to the global mandate to preach Jesus in every nation.
What is even more miraculous is that both streams see themselves now as part of the same movement, missions and prayer, working together in concert to finish the Great Commission. Jesus told us to pray because the harvest is great, and he told us to go and make disciples. As the church, we must do both together. And that is why many at this hour of history are looking to this group of 300 young German radicals who gave themselves to a life of prayer and went into all the world. They lived a life of prayer on a mission.
Let's all stand up, and we can have the worship team come up for one song. I know it's a...
Just one, Laura Lee. You heard that, right? Just no, one song. So. We all right? Are we good? Okay, what I want you to do is we're just going to pray. We're going to do what we've talked about this morning. We're going to pray for the mission of this church, for our neighborhood, and for just the Lord to help us reach the people in our lives, in our sphere of influence. And we're going to commit to praying, and part of it is just for you to commit in your prayer life, when you're in your time of prayer each day, that you would pray for missions in that. You would pray every day for opportunities to share the gospel with friends or just to invite people to church. Part of it is just invite people where they can hear the gospel. Invite them to come and meet your friends, to meet believers, and to just be part of this. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we pray to the Lord of the harvest. We pray to you, Jesus. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We pray you would continue to pour out on us, Lord, in this body in a powerful way. We open up ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. We pray this morning to the Lord of the harvest. Send workers into the harvest field. Right in this place, we pray, Lord, just like Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. If that's you, if you feel a stirring in your heart, if you actually want to be somebody that is sharing the gospel with other people, that is going through open doors, and actually leading people to Christ, just put your hand up. Just put your hand up. Because I just feel like sometimes when we respond to God, He just comes and He'll pour out on us. By putting your hand up, you're asking. This is asking this morning. If that's you, we just ask right now, Holy Spirit, come and begin to pour out on us. Pour out on those who say, here am I, send me, Lord. I want to be one of the workers in your harvest. Pour out, pour out. Holy Spirit, come. We pray for an empowering this morning, Lord. We pray that you would empower us to share, and the words would be clear. They wouldn't be our own words, but they would be clear. And we would be fearless, we would be bold, there would be something on us in authority that isn't there without you. Just receive it right now by the Spirit. It's a promise. How much more, the Lord says, will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If your own parents will give good gifts to you, how much more will your Heavenly Father pour out His Spirit on you right now? So, Lord, no matter what we're feeling, we pray you would pour it out and we would receive it. We receive a fresh impartation of your Spirit. We receive a fresh impartation of authority. We receive boldness that comes from your Spirit. We pray for clarity, that we would be able to share the gospel in a way that cuts right to the heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We commit ourselves as a body this morning to pray for the harvest, to be praying continually. 100 years the Moravians prayed. 100 years. Can we just lift it up once a day in our own prayer time? We pray for the harvest. Send workers into the harvest. We pray for a revival that actually sees thousands of unbelievers come to Christ. We pray that people would come to Christ. We pray for a move of your Spirit. You know, there's all kinds of words about waves coming, but we pray, Lord, that those waves would actually bring in the lost, that we would see the lost coming into the church, being filled with the Spirit, repenting of their sins, coming to Christ.